Well, back in the year 2009, Claudia and I had a really big decision to make, and the decision was, does Claudia continue to homeschool Gloria for 11th grade and 12th grade? She had homeschooled her from kindergarten all the way through 10th grade. Or do we put her into the last 2 years of school at high school? Which way do we go with that? Well, after much prayer, and I will say much debate, we decided to put her into Valley Stream Christian Academy. And since the school was 14 miles from where we live, every morning I would drive her there, and every afternoon Claudia would pick her up. See the sacrifice we made? Well, somewhere within the first few weeks, when I was dropping Glow off at school in the morning, I pull up to the school, and there were kids getting off buses, and other kids were hanging out by the entranceway. And Glow had she had a big bag of books, about 20 pounds of books, plus her lunch bag and plus her regular bag. And I said, Glow, let me help you carry those books into the school. She looked mortified, and she said to me, and I quote, no, that's okay. Just stay in the car, Daddy. And then she proceeded to lug all that stuff, go across the street, and get into the school. And as I sat there, I thought for a second, and I said, isn't that odd? Right? And then I realized she didn't want her friends to see me. She was embarrassed to have me go in with her. And the reason why I understand that, because back in the late 1980s, my mom and my uncle paid me a surprise visit at the ad agency I was working at, which was young and hip and a lot of cool people hanging around, so I thought. And my mom and my uncle, they show up looking for me. They have shopping bags and they have umbrellas and they're sitting in the beginning of the office. And I'm embarrassed. I was embarrassed. And I think most of us maybe can identify with that in some way, shape, or form. Being embarrassed over somebody else who maybe doesn't fit the mold of where you are, where you're going. But Christians should never, ever be embarrassed of their Lord. Should never be embarrassed of their Lord. Right? In fact, the opposite should be the case for us, right? We should be chomping at the bit to make our Lord known and to brag on him. We should want to brag on Jesus, right, for the good things that he has done for us, right? Well, Jesus has told his disciples that a disciple is not above his teacher, and if they hated and persecuted him, that they would do the same to us. He told them that they would be hated by all kinds of people, even members of their own family, and some of them wouldn't even want to kill them. But he said, do not fear, don't fear men, even though they would deliver you up to councils and before civil authorities for preaching the gospel and believing in Jesus, don't fear. He told them not to fear, though, for a few reasons. One, because God knows and sees all things. Secondly, he's going to vindicate them in the end. In the end, the truth will be made known and God will vindicate those who are his people and punish those who persecuted them. That's what he says. Secondly, because all that man could do, the very worst that man could do, is kill the body. But God can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, man can't determine your eternal destiny, but God can and does. And the third reason not to fear man is because God is sovereign and he's in control of your life. Right on down and counting the very count of the hairs on your head. And he cares about you. And you, his people, are of great value to him. Now, in verses 32 and 33, which I just read, he gives another reason not to fear, but instead to share and preach and bring the truth to other people. And that is that what you do on earth is reciprocated in heaven. What you do on earth is reciprocated in heaven. So if you share Christ before men, Christ will share you before his Father. But if you deny Christ before men, Christ will deny you before his Father. So with that setup, let us look at a very simple two-point outline on these two verses. And if you have a bulletin, it'll be on the back of that bulletin. And if not, raise your hand and somebody will get you one. Brenda Reed needs one. Brenda Reed has one. All right. And that is the two confessions and the two denials. Let's look first at the two confessions. And I'll read verse 32 again. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. All right. The two confessions, as I said before, are our confession of Jesus before men and his confession of us before his Father. Now, the word confess means to tell or something or make something wrong or charging against oneself. It means to give evidence about oneself. And it is a bit different from the word profess, right, to profess something, which means declare in words or appearances, to admit openly. And it's different in that confess implies opposition or something that may not be well received. So then when one confesses Jesus, they are aware that opposition most likely will come. They're aware of that. Now, the word confess also means a verbal communication, which is why it is to be before men, right? And this does not mean a head nod, a shoulder shrug, a hand gesture. It means to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior with your lips in words. And to confess Him before, He says, all kinds of men. All kinds of men. Those who are okay with you being a Christian and those who despise it. Those who will listen to your testimony and those who will vehemently oppose it. Right? In fact, before men literally means in front of men. So we're talking about a public declaration. And add to all of that, the Greek word is in the present tense, confesses in present tense, which means that we're always and to continually be confessing Christ publicly. It's not something, well, I told the guys once I believed in Jesus. Right? It's continual. It's part of your life. It's your habit. It's your way of operating. It's not just some good idea Jesus has. No, it's a necessity to confess Him before men. We all know this verse very well, Romans 10:9. If, and people claim this all the time, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? And confess with your mouth can mean nothing other than verbal confession. There's more to it than that, but certainly it means verbal confession. Paul is saying it that if there is no verbal confession of Jesus as your Lord to men, then you're not going to be saved. If there's no verbal confession, you can't be a silent Christian. You can't be a secret agent Christian, right? You can't be flying under the radar as a Christian and no one knows it because you went low. No, right? It's just not that. Or you can't let your life alone speak for you, right? Because Jesus said that Christians confess Him before men. I cringe, and I've heard it so many times when a professing believer will tell me, they'll say, I share my faith by my life. It's not enough. That's not enough. Yes, we must live a Christ-like life. Absolutely, and I'm going to talk about that more. There's no question we must do that, right? And if we confess Him with our mouths and our life, does it marry that? You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. And that does all kinds of bad things to your testimony, right? But words are necessary and essential. People need to know why you live the way you live, right? They need to hear from your lips that your life is different and why it's different and who changed it and made it different. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we are to always be ready to give a defense. He's not talking karate here. To give a defense, that's verbal. To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, there are many nice, moral, decent, noble atheists and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Hindus and Muslims out there. There are. There are people that do nice things. There are. And if you don't confess Christ with your mouth, then you're just like all the rest of the nice people out there. Right? So Jesus is saying, you must speak up. You must speak up, and the scriptures back this up, right? In a parallel passage in Luke 12, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Mark 8:38, he broadens the scope here of confessing Him by saying that we must not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed of Him or His words. People throw out the words part there, but that's the Bible. We must not be ashamed of Him or His words. 2 Timothy 1:8, we have commanded not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not to be ashamed. Right? So we're not to be ashamed of our Lord or of His gospel. Because if we are, He will not confess us before His Father. If we deny Him, He's going to deny us. What we'll be doing then is be putting our light under a basket, and our salt will be absolutely flavorless. Right, so we got to speak up. We got to speak up. We're also told in 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. You see how interlaced is tied in? And then 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and there's a lot going on in that phrase right there, God abides in Him and He in God. So a continual verbal confession of Christ is critical. Now we need to answer the question, what does it mean to confess Christ before men? How do we do that? For starters, it means that you acknowledge that you are in union with Him in every way in this life. It means that you are in agreement with Him in His word, His work, and His promises. It means that you are in one accord with His will and that you trust Him with your very life. Your very life you trust Him with. It means that you declare in words and deeds that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Words and deeds. Right? And when you do this, you know and I know, and Jesus has said, we will face opposition. Which is why He has said three times in the verses before, in 26 to 31, do not fear. Because you cannot confess Him, and you cannot be continually confessing Him without coming up against some opposition, some friction, some trouble, some struggle. Right? Listen, verbally confessing Christ basically is discipleship 101. It's discipleship 101. Jesus came to share the words of His Father, and He commands us to share Him and His words. He came, shared what His Father had wanted us to know. He says, now I want you to share what I told you. That's what He wants us to do. It's 101. Right? A disciple of Christ does what Christ did, and that is we share the gospel. We share the truth. We share the way of salvation. We share Him. You can't keep your faith locked up in your heart, right? It's got to flow out of your lips. It just has to. It's just natural to bring out what's overflowing on the inside. Like, what sports fanatic never says a word about the team they love? You know what I mean? You see it all the time, right? We do. You go to a stadium and listen to, if the Knicks win, listen to what the Garden sounds like, right? It's just natural. It's in us. It can't help but come out of us, right? And to not do that is really to be putting yourself in an eternally dangerous position. Well, we also confess Christ when we are called to defend the biblical truth about Him. People have all kinds of erroneous ideas and heretical views on who Jesus is and what is the gospel, right? And we must lovingly correct them, right? Those of you in school and college, professors and teachers, they tread on the person and the character of Jesus Christ with great delight. But the child of God must respectfully confess the truth about Him. All right? You confess Him also before men when you speak up on moral issues, like homosexuality and same-sex marriage, right? And all sex outside of marriage. And you call it what it is. You call it what it is, sin. I just read something yesterday. This elderly couple in England, somewhere around the London area, and they own a bed and breakfast. It's a little two 70-year-old people, small little people, and they've owned this place, this bed and breakfast, for 25 years. 25 years. And they're Christians. And so they have a policy. No unmarried people. And no same-sex people in a room. The bed and breakfast. You got to sleep in the same bed, right? And so two homosexual men came, and they wouldn't let them have a room. They took them to court, right? They took them to it went all the way up to England's Supreme Court. And they sided with the homosexuals, and they called them bigoted. They called them intolerant. They fined them heavily. Then the gay community, the gay agenda, ran a campaign against this couple, and basically they took them off the traveler's advisor thing, or to go to this bed and breakfast place, and et cetera, et cetera. Basically, they've had no business. They couldn't pay their bills, and they had to sell their place. They're dead broke. But you know what? They called sin, sin. And they wouldn't budge on their convictions, right? They stood up for Jesus. They stood up for Jesus. You confess Him before men when you say that abortion is murder. It's not bad. It's not something that shouldn't be done. It's above my pay grade. How do I know when a life is in a womb? That's what our president said. He doesn't know. No, it's murder. It's wrong. It's sin. End of story. The Word of God calls it that. You confess Him before men when you bring the full counsel of the Word of God. From the wages of sin being death, to eternal wrath, to a bloody cross, to a glorious resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. I'm talking about repentance and biblical faith, right? You do all of those things. You bring the truth. You don't half-bake it. You bring the full counsel of God. And like the Apostle Paul, you are not ashamed of the gospel because you know that it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I said to Pastor Ed Moore, who's the senior pastor of Millshire Baptist Church, and who basically they help support us, and pretty soon there's going to be a breaking of the cutting of the umbilical cord, probably in the next month. And I said to him, he said to me, we were talking about the gospel, and I said, Ed, I said, I'm so persuaded of the power of the gospel. I said, I don't care if we're dead broke and everybody's leaving because of preaching the truth. I said, till my dying day, I got to preach the gospel. And he said, amen. I mean, what else can we do? What else can we do? The only real change that's affected in the lives of people is through the gospel, right? Through the gospel. And so we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. And listen, when you confess Christ before men, they can't help but know that you love him and that he means everything to you, even though they can't understand that. They just know that you are absolutely, you know, dedicated to this one called Christ. And that you're persuaded of these things, even if they don't believe him. But they believe that you believe it. So then we must be verbal. We must speak words. But let me also say, we must confess him by our actions and our lifestyles. Right? It's imperative. It's imperative that you confess him with your words. But it's also imperative that your life marry those words. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you make a big show? Why do you claim me to be your sovereign, your master, right? Your authority, your king. And you don't do what I say. You see, they don't marry. They don't marry each other. You say one thing, you do another. Right? The evidence that you're his, the evidence that your words are true, is how you live. How you live. John Calvin said, confession of Christ is to be a main part of worship and a distinguished exercise of godliness. In other words, you should be saying it and you should be living it. Well, the promise and the reward for those who confess Christ before men is that he will confess each one individually before his Father. This is the second confession. We confess him, he'll confess us to his Father. Now, please understand that our confessing him does not save us. Right? Jesus saves us. And because he saves us, we will confess him. It's the natural overflow or the outflow of being saved is that you say who he is and what he's done. You don't hold it in. Right? This is what we do. And these are the only ones who will confess him, then these are the only ones that he will confess on judgment. He's not confessing everybody. He's confessing those who have confessed him because he has saved them. He said to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:5, he, and there was only a few people that probably were believers, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's not confessing everybody. You see, the ones who overcome, they are the ones whom he has elected, and they endure till the end. Therefore, he will confess them before his Father and before the angels. Now, this is critical here. This is critical and has eternal consequences because Jesus only confesses those in heaven who confess him on earth. Those who speak up for Christ now are the only ones who can have assurance that he will speak up for them on the last day. They're the only ones that can have that assurance. It's really that cut and dry. It's that cut and dry. There will be no silent Christians in heaven. There'll be no under-the-radar Christians now in heaven. Now, I'm not saying if you were mute and couldn't talk, you know, in life. But I'm just saying that, you know, normally speaking, we speak and we should speak about him. Only those who publicly confessed him before men will he confess to his Father. Now, that said, this is really an amazing, mind-blowing promise. Right? That Jesus would confess us before his Father in heaven. Right? And what will that confession be? Right? What is he going to say to his Father? He's going to say, they belong to me. He will own us before his Father. He will own us before his Father. He will affirm your loyalty toward him and his loyalty toward you. He will affirm that. He will say, this one is blood-bought. This one is blood. I died for this one. And they evidenced that I died for them by how they lived. And they declared me before men. That was part of how they lived. They declared me before men. Listen, belonging to anybody else, to any other person or group, seriously pales in comparison. Seriously pales in comparison than belonging to Jesus. Right? There isn't a human alive that you should want to be accepted by. Oh, I just want to be accepted by the L Club. Oh, I want to be accepted by my teachers. I want to be accepted by my peers in school. Right? And the question is then, why do so many of us care about what others think about us? Right? And why do we try to be accepted or fit in? when the only acceptance that really matters, the only acceptance that really matters is Jesus' acceptance of us. And if he doesn't accept us, then it doesn't really matter who does accept us. Well, I was accepted by this group and that group, and I had the teachers' association, and oh, I got a letter from the president, and I got a letter from the mayor. What does that mean? Right? The only one that it matters. Listen, we live for an audience of one. And I know peer pressure is hard. And if you're in school, I don't think it's any harder than at that point. And some of you guys are in school, and you want to fit in. And you want the other guys and girls to like you, and you want to be an outcast. And so you just may go with the flow. But guess what? Going with the flow may be godless. And guess what? Going with the flow may be going against God. And you don't have to be in school to want to be accepted, right? You don't have to be in school. Again, we live for an audience of one. And if we truly live that way, we're going to confess him before men. And if we do, we're going to be opposed and we're going to be persecuted. But it will seem really small when Christ confesses us before his Father. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Let's say a hypothetical thing, and I hope this doesn't happen to any of us here. But let's say for the next 50 years, well, that would put me at 104. Most of you guys don't. All right. For the next 50 years, you were tortured day and night and wept every day of those 50 years, day and night, because you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. 50 years. Well, guess what? That will pair in comparison to having Jesus confess you before his Father and said, yeah, he suffered 50 years, but he did it for me. He's mine. She's mine. Pale in comparison. So we see two confessions in verse 32 and now two denials in verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. As the two confessions are intricately tied together, so too are the two denials. So then what happens on earth, again, is reciprocated in heaven, whether it's confessing or denying. Now, the consequence of denying Christ before men is that Christ will deny you before his Father. And again, this is not something that is foreign to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Right? Black and white. Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Got to get the word part there because, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do what he says. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. In other words, on judgment day, you're toast. That's what he's saying. Mark 8:38 adds to Luke 9, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation. So when someone denies Christ before men, what they're actually saying is, here it is. I don't believe in Jesus. When you deny him before men, you are saying, I don't believe in Jesus. I really don't believe in his incarnation. I really don't believe in his sinless life. I don't believe in his atoning death. I don't believe in his glorious and powerful resurrection. Because if you did, you wouldn't be ashamed of him. I mean, what is more amazing and fabulous is that Christ came into this world and took on flesh, the incarnation, Christmas. What's more amazing? Well, maybe we could say the cross is more amazing, but they're all amazing, right? That he would live a sinless life. I mean, just everything about the gospel is amazing. And to be fearful and quiet and try to slide by, claim a little Christianity, but never really say anything, you're denying him. You're denying him. See, what people are doing when they do that is they're distancing themselves and disassociating themselves with him. What they are in essence saying is this: I don't want to own him. I don't want him to rule over me. Right, now we need to ask two questions here, and they are this. One, why does one deny Jesus before men? And two, how do they do that? Well, first, the main reason people deny Jesus before men is fear. Fear. Jesus already said, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. Fear. Fear cripples in every aspect of life, but especially for the one who calls himself a Christian. This is why the Scriptures say over and over and over again, don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? Afraid of being mocked, afraid of being ridiculed, to me being looked stupid and archaic in front of others, afraid of not fitting in, afraid of not being accepted in this sinful and adulterous generation, afraid of losing privileges or possessions or position, hopes and dreams gone away. Right? afraid of losing your aspirations, afraid that you might be made to look bad or maybe get a bad grade. All right? Or maybe you're going to be the boss's whipping boy, afraid you're going to be cast out by loved ones, or maybe even physically harmed, or imprisoned, or possibly killed, afraid that you'll be made sport of, or you'll be walking around with a bullseye on your back, afraid that people will associate you with the nuts and cults out there that call themselves Christians, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Westboro Baptists of the world, afraid you're going to be looked like that. Afraid the smart and educated people are going to think you're an idiot for believing in a literal six-day creation. That's ridiculous. Nobody believes that. Well, no, I do. Because God said so. And Jesus believed it too. Because He said so. It's interesting to me that some professing Christians have no problem championing their favorite team, championing their favorite secular group, championing whatever movie it is or series it is, right? That they know everything about those things. They wear the jerseys. They wear the hat. They get their name put on the back of someone else's jersey, right? So instead of Jeter, it's them, right? They have no problem talking about the things they love in this world. No problem. They'll spit it out quick. Politics, they'll gush, right? Want to talk the stock market? Boom, they'll gush it out. But when it comes to Christ, the volume goes down low. The volume goes down low so you can hardly hear anything about Him. Why? Fear of man. Fear of man. In John 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And the Jewish leaders grill this guy. They grilled him on how he received his sight. And of course, they didn't like his answer. And then they ask his parents how their son received his sight. And although they know, they won't say. They won't say. And the reason they won't say is because they fear man. And we read in verses 21 and 22 of John 9, right, when the Jewish leaders are grilling him, and then the parents say, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, meaning he's not a child, he's a man. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents, all right, now we get a motivation here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue, which was a big deal in that day. So fear of losing their standing in the religious society of the day caused them to be silent. They were ashamed to confess Christ. And this is one of the big ways today people deny Christ before men, by just not saying anything. Just being quiet. Just not saying a word. Silence. In fact, the easiest way to avoid a hint of persecution or any kind of discomfort, just don't say anything. Don't say anything. And it is often the path of many professing Christians. Just say nothing. Just say nothing. But when people around you are slamming and blaspheming Christ and you keep silent, guess what? You are denying your Lord before men. And when your friends and associates and classmates are praising same-sex marriage and homosexuality and all that other kind of stuff, and you say absolutely nothing, you're denying your Lord before men. Because here's why. It looks like you agree. It looks like, yeah, I'm not saying anything because I'm agreeing with you. Because if I didn't agree with you, I'd say something. I've done it. I know. When the guys at work, the guys at work or school tell filthy jokes and you sit there and just, you know, kind of look like nothing's going on and don't say anything, you're denying your Lord before men. When your teacher or professor says Christianity is a myth and science proves it and you say nothing, absolutely nothing, you're denying your Lord before men. When you won't pray for your food at a restaurant because you don't want people to see you pray and then what they might think about you, guess what you're doing? You're denying your Lord before men. Well, besides silence, and that's a big one, we can also deny the Lord before men by compromising truth. And you do that by not telling people that they're sinners and need to repent and believe in the gospel. Right? You do that by being okay with a professing believer's blatant continual sin. Well, you know, the choir lady's sleeping with the choir master, but who are we to judge? You don't think I've heard that? We do that by assuring people of their salvation because they prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or they grew up in the church and yet they're living in unrepentant sin. We do that by making excuses for our sin and the sin of others. It's how he is. Just how he is. You know, he's just living loose and easy. We do that by that. We do that by skirting the truth for any reason. We do that by eliminating hell and God's eternal judgment and focusing only on his love. And you guys know that. You hear it all the time. And that God has a plan for your life. Well, he does have a plan for your life. And part of it is repenting and submitting and surrendering. That's a big part of the plan. We do that when we will not call sin, sin. We won't call sin, sin. We also deny Christ before men by our actions. By our actions. How's that? When your life looks like everybody else's life, you're denying him before men. Right? When the way you walk, when the way you talk, the things you do, what you listen to, how you spend your money, how you entertain yourself, when that looks like everybody else, when that looks like everybody else, you're denying Christ before men. Listen, there's got to be a difference. Right? There's got to be a difference. He saves you. He puts his spirit in you. God is living in us. And some of that's got to come out. And it's going to come out in different ways, partially by obviously professing him. But he's given us a heart that wants the things of God. And so if we look like everybody else, where's the heart that wants the things of God? Because God hates the things of this world. You know that. You can't love the world and love God. Right? And so how do you reconcile that? If there isn't a noticeable difference between your life and the life of the unsaved people around you, I'm going to tell you what. You're denying Christ before men. We need to be like the believers who lived in Bithynia in the second century. They were persecuted by the governor of the time, and his name was Pliny. And he was trying to get rid of all the Christians in his province because mainly they wouldn't worship the Roman gods, and eventually they wouldn't worship, and they wouldn't worship the emperor either. And so in a letter to the emperor, Finley wrote this, saying this, "None of these acts," and he was talking about worshiping the Roman gods, "none of these acts, those who are really Christians can be compelled to do. None of these acts, those who are really Christians can be compelled to do." In other words, they won't deny Christ before men. They just won't do it. They won't do it. The church father Polycarp is about to be burned at the stake. And his accuser said to him, "Deny Jesus and save yourself. Why are you going to go through the fire? Just deny him." He was an old man. He was 86 at the time. "Just deny him." To which Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? I can't do it. I can't deny him." Pastor Mark Judy from Indiana, who was here a couple of months ago, he told me a story of a Chinese pastor he knows who 30 years ago in China was sharing the gospel with a group of Chinese people. And he was saying to them, to this group, he was sharing in Romans where it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so a man stood up in this crowd and said to him, "Is Mao a sinner? Is Mao a sinner?" And again he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the man said, "Is Mao specifically a sinner?" And the pastor said, "Yes, Mao is a sinner." Well, this pastor was immediately arrested and spent 20 years in prison. Wouldn't deny the word of God. Listen, there are 1,000 nuances here of how we can deny Christ before men. But the point is this. If we do, he will deny us, deny knowing us before his Father. Listen, how horrific would it be if you thought you were Christ, right? And you thought he was yours. And then on the judgment day, he says, "I never knew you. I never knew her." Right? It'd be like, remember the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? I know it was a theological train wreck, but it was my favorite movie. Right? And in A Wonderful Life, George Bailey, you know, he's had a great life. He wants to go away, but never goes away. He marries Mary, the whole thing. And then in the end, his Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy loses the money. And he's out all this money, and he realizes life isn't worth living. He's got an insurance policy. He'll pay it off. He's going to end his life. He's going to jump off the bridge. So the angel Gabriel, Clarence, comes and basically says, "Don't do that." And he says, "I wish I was never born." He says, "All right, we can do that. We'll make like you're never born." Well, in the story, if you know the movie, and it's an old one, basically, George Bailey now is back in Bedford, which is now called Pottersville, I think, and nobody knows him. All the people that should have known him didn't know him. Ma Bailey didn't know him. Mary, his wife, didn't know him. Bert and Ernie, cab driver and the policeman, that's where Bert and Ernie come from, they didn't know him, right? Nobody knew him. Mr. Martinez, who owned the bar, and Nick, the bartender, they didn't know him. He was absolutely beside himself that nobody knew him. Now, that was a movie, right? And that's fiction. How much worse will it be on the last day when you think Jesus knows you and you think you know him and he says, I don't know you. I never knew you. I never had any part of you, right? How much worse will it be? When he says in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, depart from me. Get out of here. Depart. That's casting into hell. You who practice lawlessness. And one of the reasons why he doesn't know you is because you didn't confess him or his father. And he won't confess you because you were a coward. That's what he's saying. You were a coward. One commentator said denying Jesus is a cowardly attempt to save one's own skin at the cost of treason to Jesus. Let me read that again. Denying Jesus is a cowardly attempt to save one's skin at the cost of treason to Jesus. And please know that every coward is slated for hell. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's hard language, right? That's hard language, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And each one of us needs to seriously evaluate ourselves. Now, you may be asking, what if I've denied Jesus in the past? What if I failed before? Am I done? Is there no hope for me? Well, let me say that there isn't a Christian alive who hasn't failed or cowered in the past. I have sadly denied Jesus before men more times than I want to remember. I remember when I was saved for only a few years, maybe two, and a friend of mine who was an unbeliever, all my friends were believers at that point, and he was dying of cancer. He was about 6-7 years older than me, and I wanted to share with him. I didn't really know much of the gospel, but I knew enough, and I wanted to share with him, but his wife wouldn't let anyone come to the house. He was dying in a hospital bed in the house. His wife wouldn't even let his own family come. Now, if I told you this story before, please forgive me. I forget, but I'll say it for some of you who don't know it. So I wanted to share with him, and lo and behold, as providence would have it, his wife calls Claudia and says, will you come and give Steve a haircut? Now Claudia cuts hair, and she had to do it in the hospital bed and prop him up and stuff. And so she was allowing Claudia and I to come over to the house. And I thought to myself, look at this. The door is opening. The door is opening for me to share with my friend Steve. And I knew Steve for like 6, 7, 8, 9 years, maybe more. And we get there. And I'm so afraid of this woman. I'm so afraid of saying anything to Steve because she's in and out of the living room, back and forth in the kitchen and stuff. I'm so afraid of sharing with him that she's going to get mad at me. And so for the whole hour we were there, guess what I did? Nothing. I stayed silent. I stayed silent. I said nothing because I was afraid his wife was going to get mad at me. And so I never shared with him. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and God will save his elect, and I believe that wholeheartedly. But he wants us to share. And I didn't do it. And I'm telling you, I went home. Oh, by the way, he died the next week. I went home, and I was so broken that I was such a coward. And I begged God to forgive me. And I said, Lord, from now on, if you give me those opportunities again, I plead with you to give me the courage just to speak and not care what people say. Because the reality is, I basically never saw this woman again. And we're talking 20 years ago. But I was afraid, and I didn't do it. Right? And we're all familiar with the other Peter, the more important Peter, Peter the Apostle. He denies Jesus, right? He told Jesus he would never deny him, that he would even die for him. Hey, they're all going to leave you, not me. I'll go to the death. Right? And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, that very night, you're going to do it 3 times, Peter. And when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter denies knowing Jesus 3 times, and he does it with cursing, and he does it with swearing. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Peter remembered the Lord's words, and he was cut to the heart. And he wept bitterly, and he repented of his sin, and Jesus forgave him of his sin, and he restored him. And he went to his death boldly confessing Jesus Christ before men. The point is this. We must recognize our fear of man and not confessing Christ. We must recognize that as sin. And we must repent of it. And we must ask God to embolden us. Right? To equip us and embolden us that we would speak with our mouths and that we would stand up for Jesus. Because that's what he wants us to do.
He wants us to stand up for Jesus. So the true child of God may have moments of weakness, yes, but that's not their norm. It's not their norm. Their pattern of life is to confess Jesus Christ. And when they cower, they repent and they confess to Him again. And then they confess Him again. Now, if confessing Jesus is not your pattern of life, it is not your norm, odds are you don't really know Him. You just don't really know Him. And you are in for a terrible surprise on Judgment Day. I don't care that you were baptized. I don't care you come to church. I don't care you throw your shekels in the plate. I don't care that you carry a Bible. If there's nothing coming out of you, odds are there's nothing in you. All right? And you're in for a terrible surprise on Judgment Day. Because He's going to tell you, I don't know you. Okay? The reality is, what Christ is to you on earth, that's what you are to Him in heaven. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, which is part of that. He said, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Him in heaven. That you will be to Him in the day of judgment. If He is dear and precious to you, you will be dear and precious to Him. If you thought everything of Him, He will think everything of you. So here's the question we need to ask. Ask ourselves. And don't be easy on yourself. That's the problem, isn't it? We're very favorable to ourselves. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Don't do that right now. All right? Because a lot's riding on this. A lot is riding on this. And I know I'm, you know, making light, but I'm not really making light. I'm not really making light. All right? So, and a lot is riding on it. Be dead honest with yourself. Do you, do I confess Christ before men? And is it your lifestyle and your pattern? Is it my lifestyle and pattern? That's the question you need to wrestle with, and I need to too. Do you talk about Christ as your Lord to your friends and your relatives and your coworkers and your classmates? Do you talk about Christ with other Christians? All right, commercial, because I was an ad guy. Sunday school, we get to talk about Christ together as we listen to Tim teach. Tuesday night Bible studies, we get to talk about Christ together. But the large majority of you, you don't go. Can't force you to do anything. I think it'd be really good for every one of us to go to these things because we're hearing the things of God. And we get to share the things of God. And we get to learn the things of God. And we're around people who love the things of God. You know what that does? It grows us. It builds us up. Let me encourage you to make yourself available to the things of God. That's a commercial. All right? Would your unsaved friends and your unsaved relatives and your coworkers and your classmates, would they say you were a Christian? Would they say that? Would they say, Noel Reed, he's a Christian. Would they say that? Do they know what the gospel is? People you've hung around with for a long time. I'm not saying some guy you just met in the store. But people that you know, work next to, hang out with, go to lunch with, the guy upstairs, grandma, anybody. Do they know what the gospel is? And if not, why not? If not, why not? Do the unsaved see you as different from them? Or do you just fit right in with the crowd? Is this everybody loves Raymond thing? Right? Do you just fit? Everybody loves you. Everybody's good with you. Nobody has a problem with you. Right? Is that the case? Or are you an offense? Not that you're trying to be, but of course the Bible says we will be. Are you an offense to the ungodly? Remember, the gospel offends and divides. Listen, Jesus offended everybody, it seems. Every time He said something, a whole crew of people were offended. And then when He did something, they were offended again because it wasn't done the way they thought it should be done. Like not on the Sabbath. If you can honestly answer yes to those things, amen. Amen, amen, amen. And by God's grace, continue confessing the glorious Christ and be of good cheer because on the last day, He will confess you to His Father. And nothing is going to beat that. All right? Amen. Keep going. Keep going. But if you can't honestly answer yes, then your only hope is to turn to Christ and admit that you are a bankrupt, cowardly sinner and recognize that you deserve that lake of fire for cowards for your sins and beg Him for mercy and beg Him for grace and cling to the cross, cling to the cross. And if you seriously, seriously and earnestly come to Him that way, you're going to find Him and you will find that He will confess you before His Father. He will confess you as one whose sins that His blood has washed away. And He will confess you as His own forevermore. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Lord, for putting your spirit in us and giving us a desire for what the world says is foolish and a stumbling block, Christ and Christ crucified and Christ resurrected for his people. Lord, I pray as your people that we would be, Lord, bragging on Jesus, that we would be quick to share Jesus, that, Lord, we would share his word and share him and his work. Lord, we wouldn't be ashamed. And Lord, when we are, Lord, please drive us to our knees to cry out to you. And Lord, encourage us again. And Lord, for those who don't know Jesus today, Lord, we pray that you would drive them to Jesus for the very first time and save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen.